Pew Bible, Psalm 37, 1 through 7. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm going to invite us to pray once more. And I really liked what Curtis had to share, and this is a rough quote. You don't have the ability to help someone the way God can. And that is so true. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so let's pray. Katie only read the first seven verses, but this chapter is 40 verses long. So that's what we're going to be looking at, 40 verses. But apart from God's help, it won't be profitable. So let's pray for that help. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are a communicating God and you have spoken to us. Thank you, God, the infinite God contained in the pages of this wonderful book. Lord, thank you. I pray like King David prayed in Psalm 119, open my eyes, open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Mao Zedong's totalitarian policies were responsible for the deaths of between 40 and 80 million people due to starvation, persecution, prison labor, and mass executions. He died of old age at age 82 from a heart attack. It's estimated that in the 20th century, from just a handful of men, over 151 million people were slaughtered. It's the bloodiest time in all of history. And so here's a question that we should, it's natural to ask yourselves, What happened? How in the world, if there is a good God and a powerful God, how does stuff like this happen? What do you do when evil men and women prosper and the good die young? What do we do? Well, that's the question in Psalm 37 that King David is addressing. He's an old man full of experience, and he wants us to understand how to respond when wicked prosper. So this psalm is written and reads like a series of proverbs, but its theme is woven through the entire psalm from start to finish. So it's hard to just do the first verse and then the second verse, because it's all weaved through the psalm. And so that's how we're going to approach it. But throughout the entire psalm from start to finish, there's really three things that kind of come out so clearly. And one is the problem. And so that'll be point one, the problem. Number two is a wrong response, the wrong response to the problem. And number three is the right response to the problem. So that's how I'm going to organize this. The problem, the wrong response, and then the right response. So first, David addresses the problem. And here's the problem in a nutshell. The world is full of evil people. And I'm just going to go through verses really quickly. I hope you have your Bibles open and the text in front of you, but this is going to be quick. Verse 1, David mentions evildoers, wrongdoers. Verse 7, the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 9, the evildoers. Verse 10, the wicked. 12, the wicked. 13, the wicked. 14, the wicked. 16, many wicked. 17, the wicked. 20, the wicked, enemies of the Lord. 21, the wicked. 22, those cursed by the Lord. 28, the wicked. 32, the wicked. 34, the wicked. 35, wicked, ruthless. 38, transgressors, the wicked. 40, the wicked. That's an emphasis. What he's emphasizing here is simply this: the world is full of evil people. Now, we know that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we're all, in one sense, in that number. Bible also says that if someone else has a speck, pull the plank out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of their eye to bring correction. But in Psalm 37, what David is describing is a group of people. It's far more sinister. It's a group of people that are scheming. There is a deep wickedness here. The man who carries out evil devices, verse 7. So in addition to carrying out evil devices, these people are seeking to destroy the righteous. Look with me at verse 12, 14, and 32. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The wicked draws the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. And then 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. And it gets worse. Verse 7 describes the wicked as the one who prospers in his way. Verse 35, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. And a green laurel tree was a symbol of confident victory. It was associated with immortality, with ritual purification, prosperity, and health. So here's the problem in a sentence. We live in a fallen world filled with evil people who are out to get the righteous, and they seem to be getting away with it. So that's the problem David lays out in Psalm 37. So what are we to do? How do we respond to this problem? It's a big problem. What are we to do? David answers this first by showing us what not to do, and then he shows us what to do. So first, point one is the problem. Point two is the wrong response. Now look with me at verse 1, 7, and 8. And this is the very first two words of the psalm. Verse 1, fret not. Verse 7, fret not yourself. Verse 8, fret not yourself. Three times the text says, fret not. And that's the Hebrew mode of emphasis. And it's, in the Hebrew language, if you want to emphasize something, you just repeat it three times. Now, how many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be the Word of God? One time. You don't need to repeat yourself. The Bible just needs to say it one time. But David here says it three times. Fret not, fret not, fret not. It is a major emphasis. When we fret, we are disobeying God's command. And it doesn't do us any good. Fretting doesn't do us any good at all. In fact, verse 8 says, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So it not only doesn't do any good, but it does bad. Fretting is bad. Now, what does it mean to fret? Now, anytime we approach the Bible, we don't assume that one text is going to say everything that the Bible has to say. So David has an angle here. He really wants us to understand fretting in a particular way. But here's the definition: to be grieved, troubled, or displeased, to heat oneself up in vexation, to work yourself up like milk that's being frothed, to just stir the pot and work yourself up. And so this text says, don't fret like that. And it gives us three ways that we can fret like that. And In the Bible, there are other things. In the New Testament, it says, don't be anxious, and it tells us why, food and clothing and things like that. Well, he's talking about something else, and he says, don't fret, and here are three ways we can fret: envy, anger, and fear, here in the text. And so, first of all, we fret by being envious. Look with me at verse 1 and 7. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. 7, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. So here's the problem. We see people that are doing evil, but then they are prospering. They're wildly successful, and our temptation is to fret, and that kind of fretting is envy, to be envious of the wicked. Now, Psalm 37 has a sister psalm that's the inverse of that, and it's Psalm 73. Psalm 37 was written by David. Psalm 73 was written by Asaph, who lived between the kingdoms of David and Solomon. So he was picking up on this idea in 73, specifically with regard to envy. So let me read from Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocent, for all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. This psalm ends on a really positive note, but we're going to have to wait 4 years for that when we get to Psalm 73. But the point is, we have a temptation to envy the wicked who seem to be prospering. Their life is easy. My life is hard. It's not fair. That's in a nutshell. Don't be envious. The reality is their lives are not as good as they appear. They really aren't. So we can fret by being envious. We can fret by being angry. What does it look like to fret by being angry? I thought about that this week, and I did exactly what I'm not supposed to do. I stirred myself up to anger this week, and it just took a couple of articles to do that. Do you know, according to data from the World Health Organization, more than 200 million girls and women alive today have been subjected to FGM, which is the horrific procedure of female genital mutilation. This involves partial or total removal of the external female genitalia. And annually, more than 3 million girls are still at risk of being subjected to the procedure. FGM is nearly universally recognized as a violation of the human rights. And obviously so. It's evil. It's the violation of the human rights of girls and women, and a violation of the rights of children. Pause. And yet in the U.S., under the guise of gender-affirming care, a modern-day version of the practice is being widely accepted and promoted to young girls. It's evil. It's called gender-affirming care. It's gender-destroying care. I read another article, and the title was Stop the Mutilation of Our Girls with So-Called Gender-Affirming Care. Prisha Mosley, I believe, she is a female detransitioner who was prescribed male hormones as a minor and encouraged down this path. And she underwent a double mastectomy shortly after turning age 18, after taking all these hormone blockers. Today at 25, Mosley describes feeling like a medical monster, suffering from a long list of prolonged side effects, including such severe vaginal atrophy that she can no longer use tampons. Her life is ruined because of the lie she bought into that was propagated and encouraged upon her as a minor. I read another article. More blue states declared themselves, and we don't usually get political here. If you're new, it fit the text for me this week. More blue states declare themselves sanctuaries for transgender health care. That means a place that promotes it and opposes all opposition. The moves come after red states have curtailed or criminalized gender-affirming care. And here's what they said: we're going to make sure, by whatever legal means we have, that this kind of care is offered and promoted and secure. I saw another article. See, this was bad. I was just stirring it. And the other article by Reverend Graham. Reverend Graham calls out evangelicals for heresy, for trying to mislead people by using his father in their ad. And by the way, if you look at these evangelicals for heresy, if you look at what they believe, they're not evangelicals. They're some other definition. But to present this as something that we as Christians could support in any way, these people running for office, it's evil. It is evil. And I was reading about that. Oh, and by the way, this gender-affirming care, they describe this mutilation as top care and bottom care. I'm going to move on. But it seems right to be angry, doesn't it? It seems right to be angry. This is pure evil, and it's preying on the young people in our society. But then I look at Psalms 37, verse 7 and 8, and it says, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." It's okay to say, "God, what are you doing? What's going on? Lord, you're powerful. You could stop all of this." It's okay to ask questions like that. The Psalms are filled with that. But this psalm is telling us not to stew in it. Don't froth yourself into a frenzy, like I did this week, and I'm doing again right now. Acknowledge, grieve, but don't give in to anger. So we fret by being envious, we fret by being angry, and we fret by being anxious or afraid. Verse 12, 42, and 32. "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death." There is a plot. Back to an article I read this week. More blue states declare themselves sanctuaries for transgender health care. This article ended with a statement that said, this wasn't the very end, but it was toward the end, "We're going to make sure that you're protected from those who hate." What they're saying is they're not only going to encourage, and this is a fact, I'm not just speaking from one side or the other, they are not only encouraging and egging on those who are confused, struggling, and in pain, but they want to criminalize those who would seek to bring loving counsel. That's happening. And so what do? There is a battle going on. There are evil people trying to destroy the righteous. We're given to envy, anger, fear, or anxiety. And that's what the anxiety is, what we're looking at here, and it's what David addresses here. But he says, so first of all, to fret in this way is to be anxious and fearful. So on Friday morning, I did a Google search, and I was just going to type in, "Does anxiety," and then I was going to keep going, but I just typed in, "Does A-N," and here's what I immediately got. These were the suggested searches. Number one, "Does Anne Hathaway have kids?" Number two, "Does anyone live in Death Valley?" Number three, does anxiety cause high blood pressure? And so I added one more letter. Does A-N-X? And here's the top nine searches. Does anxiety cause high blood pressure? Does it cause chest pain? Does it cause nausea? Does it make you feel tired or make you tired? Does it raise your blood pressure? Does anxiety raise dizziness? Does anxiety cause shortness of breath, cause headaches? Does it cause diarrhea? Anxiety, here's the point. It's really, really bad for your health. And it doesn't change your circumstances at all. So, quick review. The problem is this. We live in a fallen world with evil people who are out to get the righteous, and they seem to be getting away with it. Now, the wrong response to this is fretting. Don't envy, don't be angry, and don't be anxious, don't be afraid. So now the right response, and that's point three. What is the right response? What do we do? Don't get angry. Great, well, what do I do? Turn from obsessing over the wicked and obsess over God. So turn from obsessing over the wicked and trust in God. And that's what he's telling us over and over again here. Trust in God. God will take care of them, the wicked, and us. Now, the only reason I'm calling us righteous is there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short. But if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you have been clothed. Your sin has been removed. And Jesus took it to the cross and it was judged. And you've been clothed in his righteousness. And so we can be called his saints. We are righteous by virtue of what Christ has done in our place. And so God will take care of them and God will take care of us. So two things that we can trust him for. Trust God to take care of the evil, namely, their days are numbered. And again, this is a major theme from start to finish in this psalm. So verse 2, they will soon fade and wither, like a flower. I think it was flower. Verse 9, they shall be cut off. Verse 10, they will be no more. He will not be there. Verse 13, his day is coming. 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. His evil toward others will backfire. Verse 17, their arms shall be broken. 20, they will perish. They will vanish. They will vanish away. Verse 22, cursed by him. 28, they shall be cut off. 34, they shall be cut off. 36, he passed away and he was no more. He could not be found. Verse 38, they shall be altogether destroyed and cut off. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. They will be altogether destroyed. Verse 13 says, and we don't like to think of God this way. He's loving and merciful, but he's no grandfather who just puts you on his lap. Verse 13 says, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Make no mistake, our God is a judge, and he will judge wickedness. When Jesus comes again, Revelation pictures him on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. And in 15 it says, his sword shall enter his own heart. The very weapon the wicked is using to destroy the righteous will backfire, and he will end up destroying himself. And there's a clear reference there to Haman in the Bible. And remember Haman. Haman wanted all the Jews destroyed. And so he hated Mordecai the most. And so he built gallows, a huge gallows, which would have been like a spike, in order to spike Mordecai in his front yard as a monument to himself. And what happens in the story? If The tables are turned, and he's the one who's spiked there. The very weapons and intents of the wicked will fall on their own heads. So trust God to take care of the evil. We don't know why it lasts for some time. If God were to wipe out evil, we'd all be gone. But God is working through it, and he will do amazing things. All things work together for good. All things. God is on the throne. He is working. So we can trust God to take care of the evil. But we can also trust God to take care of us in this life and in the life to come. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 9, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. 11, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. 17, the Lord upholds the righteous. 18, their heritage will remain forever. 19, they are not put to shame in evil times. 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. 23, their steps are established by the Lord. 24, the Lord upholds his hand. 27, they shall dwell forever. 28, they are preserved forever. 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. 34, he will exalt you to inherit the land. 37, there is a future for the man of peace. 39, he is their stronghold in time of trouble. 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. Do you see a theme in Psalm 37? Man, if emphasis is important in Hebrew language, holy smokes, the righteous are secure. If you are a Christian, then you have security in this life and security in the life to come. We're called to trust, to delight, to be patient. Look with me at verse 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will act. God is telling us, hey, I know this stuff is happening, and I know it's really bad, but you can trust me. You can trust me for everything. We're not to remove ourselves from the world, but to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I like how the New King James says this and some other translations. Feed on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Don't feed on the unfaithfulness of the world. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Philippians 4:8 gives us a picture of what that looks like. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, not just whatever is true, because there's a lot of news out there that stirs me up. It's true. No, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything, any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Delight yourself in the word. You know that word delight? It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Isaiah 66:11, where it says that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. This is mind-boggling. He's telling us to delight in the Lord, to delight ourselves in the Lord. In the picture, it's the same picture as a nursing infant delighting in its mother's milk. We had five kids, still have five kids, and they all nursed, and they had this moaning they would do. You know where they moan. Okay, all this kid is getting is milk. That's it. But it's enough to make them moan with delight. We don't need all the things that this world has to offer. It just takes milk for a nursing babe, and that babe is moaning with delight. Look with me at verse 16 and 19. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. This is incredible. Do you know some people have gained the whole world and been miserable? I think it was Henry Ford who said, The care of millions has almost driven me insane. I was happier as a simple mechanic. We so easily buy into this lie that if I just have a little more, I'll be happy. But what God does for his people is he enables them to moan with delight with very little. Even in the days of famine, they have abundance. Our ultimate response, based on all the promises from God, is pure delight. God is with you. God is with us. Not just in the future someday, which is incredible, and that's part of this. They will inherit the land. But also right now, filling our every need. Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned to be content. That's joyful. That's that idea of delightedness. I have learned to be content whatever situation I am in, whether I've had a lot or whether I've had a little. And that's the gift that God gives to the righteous. Contentment, no matter what. We don't have to have what the neighbor has. We don't have to have what that wicked person is getting away with. Contentment with very little. Paul and Silas, beaten with many blows, in prison, feet in stocks, singing praises, content. Why? Because they have the Lord, and he's meeting them, and he's expounding, that's the wrong word, they're little. He's exploding it into being much, even though they're in a dank cell. They're singing praises. So, what do we do? Just a brief review. The problem is this. We live in a fallen world filled with evil people who are out to get the righteous. They seem to be getting away with it. And the wrong response is fretting. Don't stew in it. The right response is to trust God. He's got a plan, and he's taking care of us both now and in the future, and to trust God. He will destroy the wicked. Their sword will land in their own hearts. So now, what do we do with that? A brief application. Put off and put on. And I want to say for many of us, we need to put off news. We just get a little bit, but put it off. Because here's what it'll do. It will stir it up, and it will cause you to envy, fear, and be angry. And it's not wrong to get, you know, an idea of what's going on in the world. There's a place for that. But for many of us, it crowds out putting on the Lord. We spend so much time lost in this web of news, and they're feeding it to us. They're giving us exactly what we want. It's an algorithm, and every click makes someone money. You're just feeding the man. Stick it to him. Don't go there. Don't just keep going there. Don't get lost in the news. There's too much information in our information superhighway, and it's more information than we were designed as finite human beings to handle. You're not big enough to handle all the problems in China, in Asia, and in Indiana. You can't handle all of that. You're not meant to handle that. Why do you think there's a mental health crisis today? So put off this stuff. Is the podcast or news item gossip? Is it helpful? Is it going to nurture your relationship with the Lord? Is it going to give you hope, or is it going to lead you to anger and fear? Some of us need to spend more time getting some of us need to spend less time getting fired up about the wicked. Less time. And more time getting fired up about God. And so put on reading, studying, meditating on God's word. You only have so much time in the day. What are you going to spend your time doing? Psalm 37 is an acrostic poem, which means each stanza begins with a different letter, usually in alphabetical order. Why in the world? Is that a stylistic thing? Does it look beautiful on the page? There's one reason for it. It makes it easier to memorize. You know, David wrote this in such a way that we wouldn't just read, it's 40 verses. We wouldn't just read it, we would memorize it. And that's what God's word is designed to be done, to memorize, to meditate, to chew. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. This is, you know, when you think about feeding on his faithfulness, like when I approach a lawn, I mow it and I do one stripe after another and I try to make them as straight as possible. I just love how it looks. And that's my idea of what you do with grass. You just make it look nice and you cut it. But this idea of feeding on his faithfulness is not like starting and finishing, it looks nice, and moving on. Or reading a book. I read the book and I got the general plot and it was good and now I've moved on. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about chewing on. Picture cows grazing in the field. Not just me running through it and making stripes, but grazing in it. Slow and deliberate, and then soaking on what they've just grazed. You know, when you look at a cow and the idea of chewing the cud, I mean, there's multiple stomachs, right? There's a bunch of them. And they chew on it, swallow it, and then it comes back up, and they chew on it some more, and they swallow it, and then it comes back up, and they chew on it some more, and they swallow it. It sounds ridiculous. It's not anything we want to do. But God's telling us, do that with his word. How often do we just check the box and we just move on? I've done my quiet time. That's not going to help you to stop fretting. Meditate on it. Look with me at verse 30 to 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. In many ways, I think this is the core. This is what we are to do right here, contained right in the psalm. Do you know that idea of the mouth of the righteous utters? That's what he says. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. You know that utters? That's the same word as mutters. It's the same word as regurgitating, chewing, meditating, thinking about deeply. And you realize what David is doing here in Psalm 30 and 31. He's simply notifying us to Psalm 1. And he's saying, Psalm 1, that's how you close this psalm. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. That's the same word from Psalm 1:3. Mutters, utters, meditates. And here's Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, mutters, utters, day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's a problem presented here. There's a solution. Don't fret, but soak yourself in God's word. And I would say that for us in this room, I know we can all grow in this. It's made me think twice. I memorized probably 3/4 of the verses in the discipleship program this last year. I'll just tell you right now, 100% next year, I'm going to do the work, whatever it requires, to just soak and think about. God's word is the answer. Delighting in it. Meditating on it. Soaking in it. That's the answer. There is a problem. That's the answer. It's not picking up arms. It's not coming up with alternative methods. Yes, we are to vote. And there is a wrong way to vote in this next election. And if you are a Christian, you need to look at the issues and the stances that are being made. And there is one way to vote. But beyond that, delight in God's word. And whatever comes, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. God, help us to delight in your word. Father, would you move in our hearts, Lord, to not fear, to not be anxious, and Lord, to not even be angry. I do think there's a place to have righteous anger. But Lord, we don't want to stew in these things. We just want to delight in you and all your incredible promises for us here and right now, and promises that will well up into eternal life, perfect joy, perfect happiness, all sin removed forever and ever and ever. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for being the God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will you not through him give us all things now? God, increase our confidence in you and your work. In Jesus' name, amen.